Welcome to the Resound Worship Songwriting Podcast, episode 121. This is an interview special where I am delighted to be joined by Randall Goodgame. Randall, hi, and welcome to the podcast.
Hello, Joel. So good to be here with you.
Oh, thanks so much for being here. Could you just briefly tell us, where in the world are you right now?
Right now, I am in the Lighthouse, which is the name that I've given my office in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm looking out, overlooking my garden, which I wish you guys could see.
Oh, yeah.
They're blooming. The forget-me-nots are just at the very tail end of their little very best cloudiness. I wonder if I can turn it around so you can see.
I shall commentate for the let's have a look. Oh yeah, I can. Oh, look at all that. Yes, I can see the, do you know, I don't think sorry listeners, you probably can't see, if I, you know, it's probably going to work, but I've got lots of forget-me-nots on the bank of my of the brook, scrolling through the back of my garden. this is great podcasting.
Yes, fantastic. Oh, that's right. I can't see. Okay, so just
They can't. Just imagine it. Well, I think we painted the picture pretty well.
Fantastic.
Well, look, thank you for coming on here. I have to say, this is an exciting interview for me. I am one of the many thousands whose car journeys you have accompanied over many, many miles. And I remember being given a Slugs and Bugs CD first out. my son is 8, going on 9. So this would have been about 7 years ago, I think, or something. You've been given one. And I guess you probably hear this a lot, but sometimes when you're given something like that, you have relatively low expectations. And then you put it on in the car. And certainly for us and my wife, we're like, this is really good. I wasn't, you know. really wonderful. And we were this morning before chatting to you, and I was talking to Brianna, my wife, and she was, what was that? Oh, I think when my son was 2, he can't do it now, but he could join in with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, he's learning the books of the Bible. And Rhiannon still sings that and so on. Anyway, that's enough fanboy stuff.
Amazing. You should keep going for a little while.
Yeah. Well, it's really nice. So look,
it's an answer to prayer for sure. Every time I hear it, because it's, you know, we start the records, Ben Shive, who produces them with me, and I, by praying for the people that they're going to hear it. We think about specific people that we're writing them and producing them for, in that as we'll probably get into this a little bit with songwriting talk, that has proved to be a great way to inspire creativity. When you think about specific people that you really want to help make smile and help let the song land them.
Yeah.
So anyway, so thank you.
Oh, well, bless you. So take us back a bit. We always love when we interview songwriters, it's kind of fun. Where does the journey begin for you? How did you find your way into songwriting?
Well, so I started writing songs when I was a teenager. And I the very first song that I ever performed live was a song I wrote called The Tale of the Craftsman.
Oh, nice.
It was for a high school talent show. And in the middle of it, like between the second and third verse, I played a wooden, like woodpipe flute solo. And in the video that still exists somewhere, I don't like sound a single note. It's just me blowing silently into this little flute that I bought probably at an arts and crafts fair. And hopefully it's been a journey upwards in my skill level, but I'd say songwriting and performing for me has been one of the Lord's great humilifiers in my life, because I don't think of myself as a particularly great singer or performer. I certainly can't dance. And so I'm constantly bumping up against my weaknesses in it, and that's proved to be good in the end. Well, so anyway, started writing songs in high school. I joined a Southern rock band in college and wrote some songs for that band But then also wrote my own songs and wound up playing little mini sets in between the sets of the college rock band. So at intermission, I'd get out my guitar and play and sing. People would ask if they could buy the songs, and of course they couldn't. So I found a friend in Tennessee, made a little record, started selling the songs in my dorm in college, and at the time was dating my wife and getting kind of excited that people were excited to buy records, and said, "Should we move to Nashville?" And it's to her credit that she said, "Sure, let's do it." So we got married and moved to Nashville, and been here ever since.
And you ha so the sort of the period between college and when you started doing Slugs and Bugs, was that, I mean, it's based on my bits and pieces of research, but you'd be maybe touring with one or two bands and writing songs with them and so on.
Yes. Yeah. At first, I started out writing sort of what I grew up with, which was like Billy Joel, Jimmy Buffett, Bob
Great choice.
Dylan, James Taylor, Nancy Griffith, Paul Simon, just kind of singer-songwriter. That's what I was writing, was just sort of story songs. And then somehow, crazily, Joel, I started getting asked to play at churches, like concerts. I thought, well, that's weird. I never had been to a concert at a church. I didn't grow up. I mean, I knew a few Michael W. Smith songs, but I remember getting asked to come play a concert, and then they asked me if I would lead worship the next morning at church, and I thought, well, I don't know any worship songs. I couldn't possibly, and I'm certainly not qualified. People just assume if you're up on stage with a guitar, sometimes people assume that you are more qualified than you are. But wound up touring with Andrew Peterson, got to know him, and he asked me to come up on tour with him for a few seasons. I opened for him, and then he introduced me to the people at Cavens Call, and so I started touring with them for a few seasons and wound up writing songs for them, and that opened the door for me to kind of really make a career, because after playing these shows with Cavens, where I was opening for thousands of people at that point, I could go back to those little towns, and even if you had a couple hundred people show up, that was a huge crowd for us, like a little folky guy like me. So and then writing songs for other people just sort of happened, and I'd say that that was a great season of learning for me, because we wound up I had to learn. Sorry, I'm kind of rambling now. Am I going on
Please
here?
keep going. No, we're really interested in this.
All right. So, at first, when you're writing songs as a kid and like growing up as a songwriter, you are just trying to hone your craft and figure out what you're good at, and understand, your sensibility and get to know yourself. And it's kind of like you feel like you're climbing a mountain. And what you want to be is like at the peak of the mountain. You want to be at the peak of your talents and create out of that expertise. But then with writing songs for other people, eventually it took me a minute to figure it out. But it's a little bit more like climbing to the top of a hill, where you want to be able to share the space with other people. And so that means very often scooting over, so letting somebody else be at the top of the hill, and still contributing and bringing what you can, but in the service of someone else's vision. I wasn't always really good at that. I remember at first writing songs for Cavemans, I would correct Cliff Young, who's the, it was band leader, songwriter. I would write a song, and then he would, start to play it and make little changes, and I would correct him and say, "Actually, no, this is."
Right.
Because I didn't get it. What he was trying to do is like figure out how to make it his own. And that's what I was there for, was to bring him the raw material to make it, be able to make, help him make it his own. But that requires maturity and humility, and I didn't have any of that. But the Lord used those experiences to teach me. Now it's really the most joyful thing for me to write with other people and bring what I've got, and try to, like, the joy is, what do I have that you need? instead of, or let's figure this out together, where I'm anticipating that they have something really valuable that the song can't do without. Instead of, 20 years ago, I would think, I'm here because I'm the one that is going to know best.
Do you think that's just a maturity thing, or is it to do with kind of finding, becoming confident in your own identity, or how do you find, how do you get to that place?
For me, it really was. It was, for me, it was maturity. It was, and I think, yeah, just growing up, I really thought that I knew better. As a kid, I thought I just trusted my instincts, and whether it's because I had very encouraging parents, or people as a young songwriter were constantly telling me that they liked what I was making, and I had a false sense of something. Or I'm not sure if that's even right to put a fine point on that. I definitely the I didn't walk into those situations back then with a sense that I was going to learn something. I was going to be a part of something that the Lord was doing, that the Lord had orchestrated, and that these people have gifts, and it's just a very different way of approaching things. I think about it like, are you all familiar with the Enneagram? The kind of the gist of the Enneagram, for people that don't know, is the sort of philosophy behind it is, as a kid, you grow up and you sort of you gain you establish habits of behavior and like ways that you like habitually handle conflict or stress, and it's basically how you learn to survive as a kid, and it serves you really well as a kid. But then as an adult, your job is to kind of start to ignore, recognize those things and ignore those things, because what helped you survive as a kid is actually gonna really hurt your development as an adult. And it's maybe the same with songwriting. You have to kind of grow and learn how to trust your talents and the way that the Lord has uniquely gifted you, because everybody has something that no one else has, their own mind and eyes and story. So you've got to get comfortable with that. But then I think growing as a and maturing as a songwriter means learning how to wield that in the service of whatever you're in front of.
So you're touring, you're writing songs for other people. I don't know, was the kind of the Family Songs ministry, was it on your horizon at all, or how did that then come about?
It was not, Joel. It was so, if you'd asked me even a year before I started Slugs and Bugs if I was ever going to like do concerts for kids, I would have just laughed and furrowed my brow and thought, no, why would I do that? That's crazy. But I will say that I really was, for most of my career as an artist, I really sort of felt, like, and like I had my shoes on wrong. It never did quite. I didn't love what I did all as a songwriter, and even touring and getting to do it was nice, but I only really loved each individual song. Like when I was working on a song, I loved that song and I wanted to make it the best I could. But I didn't feel a particular sense of calling about it. Like, here's why I do this thing. And then Andrew Peterson and I made this children's record back in 2006, Slugs and Bugs and Lullabies, completely as a side project for our children and our friends' children. We were unsatisfied with the music that was available for kids, and so we made it just as like our own little offering to sell at our merch tables for families. VeggieTales got a hold of it, invited us to come write silly songs for Bob and Larry with them. And it was really through that season that I figured out how much I loved plugging into the idea that I'm writing for a family. It just got me more excited than anything else I'd ever done. I suddenly started to gain the sense of, here's why I do this. It's inspiring to think about a family on a couch engaging with this material. And so I went to Andrew and was like, hey, man, I think maybe I want to like do more of these songs. That'd be okay with you? And he was like, yeah, man, go do it. So that was like 2009, 2010. And the vision that the Lord gave to me for it back then has really stayed the same ever since. It's kind of three pillars, trying to make things excellent, trying to tell the truth, within the song, and then what I used to call silliness, but playfulness. So excellence, truth, and silliness, the which really is sort of, I kind of harken back to Chesterton's quote, which I know you guys are familiar with, the angels fly because they take themselves lightly. That all of that felt to me like then and still feels now like something I could do for the rest of my life.
Isn't that fantastic? You strike me as someone like the songs, the album, they're funny. We put them on and we laugh because they're silly, but they're funny, and they're funny with repeated listens. And I guess you've probably gone a long time writing songs without putting much humor into them
Well, what's
before
funny,
that.
Joel, is there actually, well, there's a thread of humor all throughout my songwriting.
Is it?
Yeah, back into the records, all every record I've ever made. I mean, some songs are very serious and don't have it, but there are there's lots of playfulness, and I hadn't really ever thought about it until I started making these kids records and going back and realizing, oh yeah, I've kind of always really been drawn to try to have fun in within whatever I'm making. Yeah. So it's that even and even now that I mean less with what I'm doing right now is not as much playfulness because I've been working on this hymnal I'll tell you about in a minute, of songs for the church. But it never stops being important for me every day to engage with my childlikeness in Christ, because it's sort of the Achilles heel for me, as it is for so many, to take ourselves too seriously and to get bogged down with the weight of faith rather than just remembering that the Lord expects us to fail and mess up many times a day, and that our job isn't to do better, but it's to run right back to Him every time.
So one of the particular things we're interested in, which you do so well, and that we want to use in our 12-song challenge community, is this idea of word for word scripture songs, verbatim, or however you want to put it. And that's something which is a thread that which goes through. I think particularly maybe with Sing the Bible was maybe that was the first place. So I think we're really interested in that, and this kind of, and that's quite a hard ask, isn't it? To take a piece of text that doesn't appear to have been written to be sung and then sing it, and not only sing it, but make it catchy and meaningful and so on. So what drew you to that initially?
Well, so the first time I started doing it was for my kids. We were homeschooling our kids. Our two oldest were second grade and fourth grade, and I was in charge of teaching them Bible and music. And at first, the classes were separate. And I was teaching them Bible, I had Bible verses for them to memorize, but they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't memorize the verses every week. My daughter would maybe remember it, the fourth grader, but then a couple of weeks later, she'd have forgotten what they were. And so it was really out of desperation and just a stroke of inspiration that I put one of these scripture verses to melody and taught them. It was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And Joel, it was like watching, magic. It was amazing. They not only did they remember it, but they, you know, walked around the house singing it and they never forgot it. And so as a dad, like as the teacher in me, and you know, that was my role, I was mostly real, just really excited that I'd found a way to help them memorize the scriptures. So it's like, well, I've got to start working on next week's verse. But at the time I was already doing the Slugs and Bugs records, and pretty quickly after the first few songs, I realized, wow, this could be so valuable for those families. So, you know, after I finished a season of teaching with the kids and began writing them more just for myself, because I've always had such a hard time remembering scripture passages. That's how Sing the Bible Volume 1 was born. So, and it is a tricky challenge, but I think part of that is what draws me to it. I've just always loved problem solving. And so it's a little bit like Sudoku or something for me, where there's this text and there's nothing rhythmic naturally rhythmic about it in a traditional way. But what can you find inside it that can lead you down a path towards creating a song? So yeah, I'll be really, this is, we're getting into what I'm going to be so excited to talk about, because it's really
good
to think about this stuff, and I hope
it'll be
somewhat beneficial.
Yeah. So, I mean, I guess I want to talk about the methodology, his kind of approach to it as well, but also how you know, it's a big book. How do you pick out the text? Is it just sort of, Lord, give me a verse for today, or do people ask you for them?
So it has happened in lots of different ways. Originally, like I said, it was the verses that were just in front of me for the kids. And then it was verses that I was studying myself, but just wanted to remember. So, and I'd say that's probably been the bulk of them over the years. It's just when I, for example, I've gone through a couple of different years in a row. I've gone through the Bible in a year. And every time I run across a verse that I want to remember, I circle it in my notes. My notebook that I'm taking along with, you know, study. And then when I have time to sit down and write, I'll go back to my notebook and see what verses I ran across. And that's my list.
Yeah.
But then for sure, I've had people over the years, as we made this thing, Sing the Bible records, you know, through Facebook or other places, our Patreon thing, people will have asked for specific verses. And often, I will have been making records with a theme, like a theme of discipleship. And then I'll put it out there and say, hey, I'm making a record with this theme. Are there any verses that you guys would like to make sure we do? And that's been really helpful. I've definitely written some songs from those suggestions.
So maybe a good thing here would be to, if you can think up one or two examples of sort of how you went from, or maybe you've got them, I don't know, maybe you're really attuned to your method or how you do it, but how you went from here's the text on the page through to here's a coherent song, you know.
Sure.
What is that process like?
Yeah, sure. Well, so it's, and I've you know, developed a little bit of a protocol for myself, just so I'm not always going, how do I do this again? Which is, at first, I just read it out loud. And I look for the natural rhythms that happen in the verse, in the text. You know, we go to an Anglican church, and when you sing the Psalms, you may not even realize it, or people may not even realize it, but you're doing that in those Psalms. You know, the rhythm of those Psalm songs are just the rhythm of how you speak it. And I was, the example that I was thinking of, one of them to talk about today was, I think it's in the 20s of the Psalms, but it's, remember Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old.
Psalm 25.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Yeah. I don't know the whole, I can't do that with all of them, but you got me on one I know.
Yeah. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. So I would just read that. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. And right away, when you're trying to read it with emphasis, you see the pauses. And I let that lead me. And you also see where you don't pause. your great mercy and love. There's not a pause there, but there was, remember, Lord, your great, and between your and great, there's no, there's, it's just like right in. So that I am listening for those cues. So rhythmically, how the song reads. And then I'm also thinking about what's the tone of the passage. Of course, you know, he built his house on the rock is going to be a different tone than do not remember the sins of my youth. And so that's helping me think about where to begin from creating a rhythm. And then also what words in the passage do I want to emphasize? Because inevitably you're going to want to use it, make a chorus. So if I think about this passage from Psalm 25, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Okay, so there's a dramatic reading. And, you know, I can't remember how it came to me, but what I do is I just kind of roll the words over in my mind, in my just off the tongue, just a couple lines at a time. So this melody that I wrote goes, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Oh, another thing that I forgot to mention is I'll write it down and line them up and just see where there are natural breaks where you can make verses out of them. This is probably basic stuff that you guys do totally intuitively also, but this is how I approach it. And what happened there when I lined that up and then I lined the next line up is they matched rhythmically. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. Same number of syllables. And suddenly there's two matching verses, which is what you want, which helps people, you know, once they've heard that first one, they're going to sing the second one the way that happened. So remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. See, there's like the longer phrase where it's longer, shorter phrases where originally it was. Yeah, following the natural rhythms.
Yeah.
And then, for they are from of old, or my rebellious ways. And then the chorus goes, according to your love, remember me. According to your love, remember me. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. And another thing that musically I really try to do is I try to make the melody as often as I can repeat itself over chords that are different so that it still All right. remains interesting while it's so it stays interesting, but it's also still simple for the congregation because it's all in service of the congregation, right? Everything, the beauty that you're trying to create, the, you know, the simplicity that you're trying to, kind of lead them along the path with. It's all for them to be able to grasp and then own the words themselves. So to put context to it, should I play it on the guitar?
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, it's coming through nicely.
So I don't know what key it's in, but try it in E. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. According to your love, remember me. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord. Okay, so a great
Yeah.
example of using the having the melody stay the same while the chords are changing, you know, is that doing that in the chorus. So the congregation, all they have to do is keep singing it over and over, but the musicians can change it in a way that makes it stay interesting. So that's a nutshell of
Yeah.
how I approach it. Happy to do
This is
another.
it's great. I mean, if you have another one
Yeah,
up
sure.
your sleeve, let's do it, because I think this is the gold. This is the little kind of little nuggets.
Okay, yeah, sure.
I love that thing. I just want to say, I love that thing you said about the pauses. Yeah, I mean, I think maybe the kind of the cadence, the rhythm of the text feels relatively intuitive as an idea, but the idea that actually the pauses are really important. Where are the pauses, and therefore, how is that going to enforce the way that I structure this? I think that's great.
Yes, because we're given so little.
Yeah.
You gotta get like you want to ask everything you can of the text. And so yeah, I just get in there with a microscope and say, where can you, if someone was really reading it super dramatically, because that's kind of what a song is. It's like the most dramatic reading of the text.
Yeah.
So if you imagine someone just really milking it, like on stage where they're taking as much time as they possibly can between phrases, but you're not so much that you're like, what's with this guy? But like you're enraptured, you know?
Yeah.
That, you know, record yourself say, giving a really dramatic reading of it, and then let that lead how you sing it, you know, or how you create the tune.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, so this is James 1:17, which is every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change with shifting shadows. All right. Every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. Coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change with shifting shadows. Coming down from the Father of lights, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change with shifting shadows. So this, I thought this would be fun to talk through because it's such a short little song. And does a great, or does, you know, what does achieves what I was trying to do with keep it interesting, by it being really predictable for the congregation, but yet musically interesting in a way that is inspiring and keeps the listener engaged.
I mean, you—it's certainly notable that you don't write these in a linear way, do you? You don't just say, "Well, I've just got to do all the words in order that they happen, and then I'm finished." You'll loop around sections to. You'll use repetition to create shape and structure or emphasis, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it just feels, well, you know, I guess in that way, there are more conservative ways to approach scripture songwriting. I tend to be really conservative about it in that philosophical,
Yeah.
change words, I don't paraphrase, but I definitely take the liberty of repeating phrases, because again, it's you're balancing. You want to remember it. I want to remember it first, you know? And if I can, if it helps me remember it, then I can trust that it's going to help other people remember it. So, To make it as song-like as possible, repetition just kind of is the most.
Do you stick with one translation of the Bible? Do you allow yourself to use different ones to try and find a something that's easier to work with, or how do you choose
I
that?
definitely do swap, go from different translations.
Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. I just
So I really try hard not to
yeah.
swap during the song.
Doing it. Yeah, gotcha.
And mostly that's just because I really love the idea of the joy of, well, it's two reasons. First and foremost, I just love the idea of coming across the translation and then reading the whole thing, and it's the whole song. So I want people to encounter the song that way. But then the other thing is, I really have a sense of I want to submit to somebody in this, because there is a way to look at this and go and think, wow, you're messing with scripture. Like, you're emphasizing words that weren't emphasized in scripture by repeating them over and over again. So yeah, you're helping yourself remember, but you might be, are you sure you're not being, heretical also? So I want to submit to somebody, and it feels really good to submit to the translators. So by going ahead and deciding which translation on each song and then sticking with that translation, it feels like, okay, this is the problem that has been set before me. I've decided on the translation, and now I've got to stick with it and find a way to make it singable within that boundary. But that's just me. I'm not saying that's how everybody should approach it.
I mean, it's interesting. You talk about some kind of pushback there. Is that just your own kind of your own barometer where you're thinking, am I doing this okay? Or do you get pushback? It seems like you're doing a very kind of simple and pure thing, but are there some people who say, well, I don't know?
No, I think, Joel, that is just me.
As your head.
It is, and it's both out of a perceiving that those messages could come,
Yeah.
and also, it's just, I have this, it's the Bible. It's, I am really, at the end of the day, I'm approaching with fear and trembling, and I want to only illuminate, and am, I think I probably do carry a healthy fear of any of creating anything else, anything that might obscure or distract or make something not as accurate, or give someone, make a verse appear to mean something that it doesn't. So yeah, I mean, it's all coming from inside me, but I think that maybe, the Lord's inside me, so it's
Yeah.
hard to discern what's what. But I ha the most pushback I've ever gotten really is this King James?
Right.
And if not, then I'm not going to listen to it, but most people aren't there.
Yeah. No, I understand. You started to talk mentioned earlier about this idea of a hymnal that you're putting together. Just tell us about that.
Yes. So back in 2021, I was leaving a conference where, there have been some families telling me stories about just the dramatic impact that the Sing the Bible records are having in their family, and how they've all learned all this scripture and they're so grateful. And walking away from that conference, the Lord put this question on my heart of, what if those stories could happen in the church? And I know how much of a struggle it is for me to learn scripture, and I desperately want to learn it. And, I'd say most people are probably coming to church dragging themselves there, just barely sure whether or not they even want to come, and knowing that there is maybe this something like a God somewhere that maybe loves them and cares and maybe can help, So those people are probably not going to try to memorize scripture. Because they're just doing their best to get their pants on and their trousers on. And
Yeah, over here you get your pants on first and then you get your trousers on.
and get to church. So I started writing songs that I thought with the vision of creating congregational scripture songs so that they would not only be singable for like families and kids, but that they could be really useful for worship leaders and in the context of congregational singing. And so I wrote about 10, then I took them to my buddy Pete Peterson, Andrew's brother, who is the publisher of Rabbit Room, and said, I think maybe I'm supposed to write a bunch of these. And he's a preacher's kid, grew up singing from the hymnal, and he gave me the greatest thumbs up. It was like, these are working, let's do it. So he with his green light, I spent the next really year and a half or close to 2 years writing word for word scripture songs for congregations,
Fantastic.
and it's about done. It's going off to the printer maybe like next week,
Oh, wow.
called The Scripture Hymnal.
Yeah.
And there are 106 word for word scripture songs from not every book of the Bible, but the songs will appear in biblical order. Starts with Genesis 1:1 and ends with Revelation. So we'll see what the Lord has plans for it,
Yeah.
he wants to use it, but I'm really excited about it.
Have you done all of that on your own? Is
Well,
it, are they all ones that you've written, or have you worked with anyone else?
about halfway through, I just had this, had the sense that, wow, this really needs to have more voices. And so I started asking folks to join me. And in the end, there's 12 other writers that have contributed
Okay.
that really made a huge difference in growing the shape and this kind of scope of the style and ways that, there's lots of different kinds of congregational worship. So
Sure.
the songs in the hymnal are divided. There's all these different indexes, and one of them is like style. And so they're either divided into contemporary, traditional, or children, family.
I think it sounds fantastic, and I guess one of the things I wanted to ask you, but you've kind of answered anyway, is, do you think this is just for kids' songs? And of course the answer is no, and you're actually working that out now in what you're doing.
Yes, there are probably maybe 15, 18 songs in there that are that really sort of naturally fit in the sort of the children's slash family
Yeah.
style. But there's only a few, maybe eight or so, that were previously Slugs and Bug songs that
Right.
happened to work, because mostly I wasn't thinking about writing for congregations back then. And so, maybe a fifth or less are for kids. That the rest of them, the goal is to help churches grow in biblical literacy and engage with
Yeah.
the word. So, and then to let the Lord do what he does through that. So that's adults, adults
Yeah. Yeah.
and then old.
I mean, personally, I increasingly love the simplicity of, well, I increasingly love simple songs actually. And particularly where it's so obvious that even if it's not absolutely word for word, but someone has just really kind of confined themselves to the limits of a bit of scripture, and it's just inhabiting that in the way that they write their song and so on. I think sometimes you don't have to add layers of interpretation and layers of paraphrase and other things. You just kind of let the scripture do its own thing, and it's actually you kind of find yourself in quite a holy place within it then when you sing those words.
Oh, I couldn't agree more. Yes. Yes. Joel, I can't tell you how many times I've, sitting here in my office, just kind of weeping over the piano as a melody is coming out that feels like it, that fits, that it's able to express what the passage is saying. And, it's funny, the the meaning is all already there. It's not like the song
Yeah.
melody gives it more meaning. It's just for me, it's like it squeezes every more out than I can get from it by just reading it. And so it's the singing of the scripture that more often brings me to tears, than
Yeah.
reading it. And I don't know why. That is something just mysterious and wonderful about music. What a gift that the Lord has given us.
Yeah. There must be some verses that have defeated you, that you tried and you tried and you just, or some that you have on your bucket list. I want to do this one, but I can't find it.
For sure. For sure. And I'll also say so many of these songs they're a product of compromise. I want them all to be great for congregational worship, and that every song could be useful in that first 20 minutes of singing before the sermon. But they can't. Some song like that last one, we were singing, it's too short, and you have to, and it's a little bit niche of a theme, coming down from the Father of Lights who does not change, like shifting shadows. So right away, it's healthy to remember for me that the song, it's gonna find its home in little bitty ways that you can't control. So very often, you're setting your expectations, you're allowing the song to set the expectations for you instead of so yeah, this passage from Philippians 3 is I desperately wanted to make that into a song. And I for this hymnal, one of the things we did was I gathered up a bunch of worship leaders back in September of last year, at the Rabbit Room at the Manor House, in fact, and 35 worship leaders from all over the city and from out of town came, and we divided up into six groups, and each group took 17 songs and spent 3 hours making notes on their group of 17 songs, making notes on what could be, how they could be improved to help them be.
Wow, yeah.
And this passage, I had the way that the song went was, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And what this group said, they said, Willis, we really want you to land on Christ and say, I want to know
Okay.
Christ. And I thought, okay, well, that's a great idea. So but then and then in the chorus, I had created this men and women's part where the men would go, but one thing I do, and the women would go, forgetting what is behind, one thing I do and straining towards what is, a one thing I do for on towards the one thing I do, and then together they'd sing, to win the prize. And so it's got this back and forth thing, and I loved it. I was so excited about it and couldn't wait for their feedback on it. And the consensus from the whole group was like, yeah, this doesn't work. They
Right.
didn't like it, and I was devastated.
Yeah.
I thought, no, I love it. How can it not work? But again, like we talked about earlier in the podcast, it's just really grateful to have other people's sensibilities weighing in. And so I went back to the drawing board, and now, and this kind of going harkening back to the just a second ago in our conversation, was sitting at the piano trying to make it work, and found myself rewriting it. Originally, I ditched the whole idea of going back and forth between men and women, even though I love that idea. And landed on this chorus that is like immediately, as soon as I started singing it, my just tears started flowing. The chorus goes, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, one thing I do, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on, I press on, I press on towards the goal. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. And it, and like the chords underneath it, and it just it worked so great. And I love it so much more now, but I would never have gotten there without community.
Yeah. Yeah. Brilliant. Community, so important.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and there are for sure songs that I, that are still out there, that passages that I haven't been able to wrangle, or that once I finally landed on something that worked, doesn't work in a way that is like as accessible for congregation worship as I would like for it to be. You know, there's songs that I really wish would be, could have been more like, you know, any of the songs that have lots of words. This passage from Titus, I think it goes, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hating ourselves and one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. And it goes on and on. I can keep going, but
yeah,
that's a lot. And then there's more after that. And I really wanted this passage to be in a song that would work, we could sing, but there's so much, there's so many words to it that I have to, I have to sort of be realistic and say, you know, this is going to find its home somewhere. Maybe it'll just be a church will decide they want to learn it, and so they'll sing it. But my goal is to make it as singable as find the most singable version I can create.
Randall, we're going to have to wrap up. This has been really wonderful. You're actually coming to the UK next month, so just quickly tell us what you're coming to do.
Yes, so excited to be back. I'm arriving in Eastbourne for the Bible by the Beach conference. I'm doing a couple Slugs and Bugs things and one seminar on the scripture hymnal, and then I've got a concert in Cheltenham, and then a couple of concerts up in Edinburgh.
Yeah, great. You're cleverly doing the opposite side of the country from me. Otherwise, I'd invite you to call in for a coffee on the way.
Oh shucks,
where
are you?
But we're at. I'm just outside a town called Loughborough, which is it's a sort of provincial little market town which is mostly a university. We're actually a few of us coming out to Nashville actually later in the year. But
please let me know. I'd love to.
Yeah,
we'll do. Garden or grab some coffee.
Oh, well, that would be really lovely. So, look, thank you very much. We're hopefully going to take on a little bit of the burden of setting the entire scriptures to music by having a go at that with our collection of songwriters as well. So, you know, we'll try and tick off at least a couple of hundred Bible
I'm
verses
so
for
excited
you.
About it. Or, really, you know, part of what I hope happens with the scripture hymnal and with assisting the Bible is that people that, and why I do a lot of this teaching at conferences and stuff is, anybody can do it. You know, you guys, y'all obviously have one another to spur one another on, which is such an incredible gift. But, you know, if anybody listening out there that isn't in community and doesn't have people spurring them on, let us spur you on right now. You can do it.
Yeah.
You know, listen to the rhythm of the songs and trust your melodic instincts. Listen to the rhythm of the text. Trust your melodic instincts. Do lots of praying. And I can't wait to see what you guys come up with.
Oh, well, bless you. Well, thanks so much, Randall.
You're so welcome, Joel. It's been my pleasure. Thanks for all you do.